Thanks for being with us and worshiping with us so far. And for those of you who don't know, my name is Adrian, and I have the pleasure of being one of the pastors here. And I do really say it's a pleasure. I love being a pastor, and I love having the opportunity to preach and speak and put what God has put on my heart this week and to bring it to you guys. And if you don't know, we're in the middle of a series on the book of Psalms. The churches in Penticton have gathered together, and we're doing a month of prayer, the 29 days of prayer. So it's a leap year this year, this February, and so we're going through the book of Psalms. And we've decided to highlight four different focuses of the Psalms, four different types of Psalms. There's more than that, but last week, Pastor Dave started us off with Psalms about awe, or Psalms about praise. But the Psalms essentially are an invitation to pray. The Psalms guide us on how to deal with our emotions in a healthy way. And emotions themselves are neither good nor bad. Emotions are actually indicators of what's going on. And they're warning lights to maybe something is going on in our lives that we're not aware of. And the Psalms help us because they show us, they teach us that we're not supposed to stuff our feelings. We're not supposed to pretend we don't feel them, but we're actually not supposed to either let our feelings control us. We're supposed to pray our feelings. So when we bring our feelings that we have and we bring them to God in prayer, we acknowledge them, we accept them, but then we ask for God's help to deal with them properly. And so we help and by surrendering them to God. And so last week we looked at praise, but this week we are looking at a psalm of penitence. Now, when you hear the word penitence, what's the first thing that comes to mind for you? I'm not a mind reader, so I'll just do what my mind says. My mind takes me right to Indiana Jones. So the third Indiana Jones, there's a quest for the Holy Grail, and Indiana Jones comes to this temple, and there's all these different booby traps along the way, and he has these different clues that he's discovered. And one of the first ones is this: only the penitent man will pass. At which point, Indiana, he's walking through this cave, and he realizes penitence, he thinks about it, and then he kneels down just in time that a spinning blade comes over his head. And at the next moment, because it's an action movie, he does a front forward roll, and I thought about doing it, but I'd be worried I'd break something. So just imagine I'm really cool and I'm doing a front roll right now. Yeah, you guys have good imaginations. You're laughing. That's not a good sign. But anyways, so he avoids this spinning rail. But Indiana Jones, in his mind, penitence is this act of kneeling before God. But I thought it would be great just to give a simple definition for it. So penitence is defined as the action of feeling or showing sorrow and regret for having done wrong. Or what a language that we would use more modernly is actually this word repentance. And penance itself, in our faith tradition, is not something that we commonly talk about or commonly do. But in the history of Christianity, it was something that was regularly talked about and actually regularly acted out. And the way that it would work is if somebody confessed their sins to a spiritual advisor, that spiritual advisor would give them a set of penance to do. So depending on the gravity of the sin, the gravity of the penance would follow. And so sometimes it would be reciting a certain prayer or a certain saying a certain number of times after confessing the sin, and then they would be released from that. Sometimes it would be as strict as having to fast or some other kind of penance as given. And so penance itself was something that it would be bringing and confessing your sins to God and actually experiencing the sorrow and the regret for it. And so when we're dealing with emotions in the Psalms, when we're looking at penance, a great one that we're looking at this morning is Psalm 38. And this psalm is something that David has experienced regret. He's experiencing penance, and he's penitent in this psalm. And so the main emotion that I want to draw out of this is actually regret. Now, who here has never experienced regret? Everyone in our lives has had a time when we've regretted something. And regret actually has two different sides to it. The first is to feel sad, repentant, or disappointed over something that has happened or been done, especially a missed or lost opportunity. The second aspect of it is to feel sad, repentant, or disappointment over something that has happened or been done. So one way of looking at it is it's either we're sad of something that we wished would have happened and didn't happen, something that we could have done and didn't do, or on the other side where we feel regret and sadness over something that we did do. We regret having said that. We regret having done that action. And so David, in this psalm, he's experiencing great regret because of his sins. He regrets the consequences of his sins, and he regrets his mistakes. So this psalm is great because David models for us how we should act when we find ourselves in a similar situation where we too are experiencing regret. So this whole psalm is a prayer to God. The whole thing can be read that way, that the whole psalm is a prayer to God. But the way that David structures it is it's almost like four short little one-liner prayers with him almost talking to himself, even as he acknowledges he's talking to God. So the whole thing is a prayer, but he has four little prayers in there. And these short prayers are spaced with these sections where he lays out his situation to God. And with each prayer, he actually becomes calmer, and he trusts God even more. With the final prayer, he just leaves everything up to God. So he lays out the situation, and he says, God, I'll leave it with you. And would you join me in reading it with me, just in your own minds? But I'll be reading out of the NIV version, but if you have a hard copy Bible or an iBible, please swipe there. I'll be referencing back and forth, so it'd be great if you just read it yourself too. But join with me as verse 1, it says this, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain, and there is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of my heart. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they scheme and they lie. I am like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. I have become like one who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my feet slip, for I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many have become my enemies without cause. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil lodge accusations against me, though I seek only to do what is good. Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. Can you hear David's heart in that? Can you hear his ache, his regret, his pain? And yet David is praying out to God. The first prayer and the first line, David's prayer is for God to show him mercy. He says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Notice that David doesn't say, Lord, don't rebuke me. Lord, don't discipline me. He actually says, don't do so in anger. Don't do so in wrath. David is asking God to not rebuke him or discipline him out of mercy. He says, don't do it out of anger. Do it out of mercy. And so David pours out his suffering to God, and he clearly seems to believe that his suffering, his illness, whatever he is experiencing, is a direct result of his own sins, even though he never says what his sins are. And so first of all, David models for us out of this psalm what to do when we are suffering. Now that's a fun word, right? Suffering. There are two extremes, you know, when we think of suffering. Maybe as Christians or maybe just as people of the world, we think of suffering We could think of suffering as two different extremes that we need to avoid. And the first of all is that suffering is something that a Christian should never experience. We should never experience hardship in our life. This is an extreme we must avoid. The opinion of this thinks that if we suffer, we have excuses, like maybe we lack faith or for some other reason. But for those of us who have been around for a while, we know that this is simply not true. We can look at the Bible and we can see biblical examples of people who followed after God and yet who still suffered. And we actually see in Romans 5, 3 to 4 that suffering itself can actually have benefits. It says this, "We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." So suffering is something that can actually help us. But there's another extreme to be avoided, and that's to say, well, if Paul is saying we need to glory in our sufferings, then we should experience suffering all the time. And the thought is this, is that all suffering is caused directly by God. If I'm suffering, then I must have done something wrong. If I'm suffering, it's because I'm not good enough, I didn't do something. That all suffering is caused by God. And this is another extreme to be avoided. One is that we should never suffer, and the other is that all suffering is directly from God. But that's simply not true. God allows us to experience suffering and pain sometimes because it can actually help us draw closer to Him. God can redeem even suffering for His purposes. In this specific case, David says that he clearly seems to believe he's suffering as a direct result of his sin. Now, there are times when maybe we are aware, I'm in this situation, I'm experiencing this hardship because I sinned, because I did this exact thing. But I want you to hear me. That is not always the case. Just because you are suffering doesn't mean you have done something wrong. Maybe it's because of other circumstances. Maybe it's because of whatever. Maybe it's because God wants to redeem it for a purpose. But suffering is not always caused by God. And so, in this case, though, David is suffering, and we don't know what it is, but he says that it's a result of what he has done. Some sins have natural consequences. Some sins have physical ailments that result from them, and the thing is that God will forgive any sin that we confess to him, but sometimes there are natural consequences to our sins that we can't avoid. Maybe we've hurt somebody and it causes a tear in our relationship. Just because we've experienced forgiveness doesn't mean that trust is restored instantly. Forgiveness doesn't wipe away the hurts, but it does start the healing process. And our actions have psychological and physiological impacts on ourselves and those around us that are beyond our control. And so perhaps David was experiencing physical pain or emotional pain or spiritual pain, or it was probably a combination of all three. But have you ever been a time in a season of your life where you have been experiencing great suffering? Maybe you knew the reason why, maybe you didn't, but this psalm shows us what our reaction should be. When we're experiencing suffering, we should pour out our hearts to God. We should pour out our hearts to God in prayer. And David has this terrible burden that he's experiencing. You can hear it in his words. It's both inward and outward and is a torment to his body and his mind. And he says, God is disciplining me and I cannot hide it any longer. I can't suffer in silence. And his guilt is so overwhelming, he can't bear it any longer. And he even admits he's feeble and crushed. And so David's response to this suffering and this ailment is to be humbled by it. He doesn't blame God. He doesn't get mad at God. He's sad, and he brings it to God in prayer. He takes responsibility and then brings it to God. And his second prayer in verse 9, he brings a quick dart to heaven. He looks quickly up to God and says, God, you know that I'm suffering. You see me in my pain. And then he goes on to explain how lonely he feels. Whatever he is going through, his friends, his neighbors, they've abandoned him. He's experiencing pain, he's experiencing hurt, and he feels terribly alone. And his enemies start to come up after him. He feels absolutely cut off. And his suffering itself seems to be what drives other people away. And it's really sad, but sometimes when people are going through the worst suffering in their lives is when they have the least amount of support and people around them. People seem to have fled them or left them. And psychiatrists actually say that one of the reasons why people have a very hard time being around someone who's suffering is and going through an intense pain and sorrow is because we start to imagine ourselves in their shoes, and it makes us very uncomfortable. So people tend to have a hard time being around those who are experiencing great suffering and trauma, even though that's the time when they need people the most. And as Christians, people that love God and have experienced God's love, we should actually draw close to those who are suffering. We should help them and serve them and comfort them. We have a God in Psalm 34:18 that says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saved those who are crushed in spirit." During the plagues that ravaged people for centuries, the traditional way that people would handle it is if the plague came to town, those who were wealthy enough would flee, but those who weren't, if they had somebody in their family, in their household that got sick, they would kick them out and isolate them and push them out onto the street. And there were Christians in these communities that would take these people that were abandoned by their family and they would bring them into their houses. They would give them food, they would give them water, they would give them rest. And some of these Christians contracted the disease and died. But many of these people that they cared for, either they gave them a comfortable death or they survived because of the basic care that their only families wouldn't give them. And can you imagine how these people responded to the love that they received? Many of these people became Christians, not because that they were taught what the Bible says, but because they experienced the love of God through those who cared for them during their suffering. They not only heard about the gospel, they experienced the gospel. And so in his loneliness, David is pouring out his heart to God and saying he feels exposed to his enemies and they're plotting against him. But in his final fourth prayer, he calls out for God's help in his suffering and for God to be near him. He trusts that God will save him from his troubles. And so David's example in this psalm is any time that we are suffering is to bring our suffering to God in prayer because we never need to suffer alone. And secondly, David models for us what we should do when we feel regret. Regret. People deal with regret in so many different ways. You know, there's kind of two kind of simple reactions that we often have. One is if we start to feel regret for something that we did, we just try and brush it aside and move on. Maybe we mutter a quick apology. Maybe we just avoid the person. We just try and move on. Say, "I don't want to feel the negative feeling. I'm just going to move on, pretend like it didn't happen." And then the other opposite reaction is that we just sit in it. And we just beat ourselves up, and we can't move on. Maybe we've said sorry, but we have to do so much more. We just have to soak in it and feel that pain and feel bad, and we just can't let go of what we did or what we missed, the opportunity that we missed. And both of these are too far either way. Both of these are extremes that we need to avoid because they're equally unhelpful. The first says that when we sin or when we do something wrong, that it's no big deal. That, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, so it doesn't matter. I can just move on. I don't need to deal with the consequences. But this actually takes this Jesus sacrifice far too lightly. Because when Jesus died, sins actually have a cost. All sin results in death. But Jesus, in his grace, took that death upon himself. And so God paid the cost for our sins. And to say that sin is no big deal is to minimize what Jesus did by sacrificing himself on the cross. But then we go, okay, sin is a big deal. I need to beat myself up. And we go way too far the other way, and we beat ourselves up endlessly. And maybe we go to the point where we say, well, God can forgive me, I understand, but I can't forgive myself. Well, you know, that's dangerous too, because that's actually saying that you're a higher authority than God is. That's actually setting yourself up as a higher tribunal than God, saying that God may judge me and say, yes, you're forgiven, but I can't forgive myself. Well, that's actually a form of pride and saying that my opinion is more important than God's. So we have to find ourselves somewhere in the middle of these where we take our sins seriously, but we take God's forgiveness even more seriously. So we acknowledge and say, yes, my sin is a big deal. It's such a big deal that Jesus had to die for it. But he did die for it. And so I'm forgiven. So we don't rush past the forgiveness part. We don't rush past the weight of the sin and we realize it's a big deal. It's such a big deal Jesus died. But then we realize his forgiveness is even bigger than our sin. And so we take our sin seriously, but we take his forgiveness even more seriously. So regret, what do we do with regret now? Do we just move on from it? It can actually, regret can be a helpful emotion. If we're experiencing regret, it means that we've done something wrong and that we realize that, we feel that. And it can help us to motivate us to seek forgiveness. So if we feel regret, maybe we missed doing something we were supposed to do, or we regret missing an opportunity, or we have done something wrong, we have sinned in some way against ourselves or against somebody else or against God, then we experience regret from that, then we should move that towards forgiveness. Regret should motivate us towards reconciling ourselves with God. But we can take this too far the other way. We can actually go beyond regret and go into a place of shame. And we have an enemy of our souls that wants to keep us and separate us and take us away from God. And so sometimes when we sin or we do something wrong, we think, well, I have to run away. I have to hide this. I can't tell anybody. I have to just bring this to myself. I can't even talk to God. I have to separate myself. I have to beat myself up. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants to take us out. So shame is based on fear and saying, well, if somebody really knew what I had done, they wouldn't love me anymore. And sometimes we even think that with God, well, I don't know if God will forgive me for this, and this is such a big deal. But that's not true, because God already knows, and he already wants to forgive you, and the only thing holding you back is yourself. And there's this amazing thing that when we bring things to God in prayer, he'll release us from that. And so regret is meant to drive us towards God. And so how do we deal with our regret? We talk to God in prayer. So lastly, David models for us what we do when we sin. We confess. We confess our sins. So David's burden of regret that he has in the beginning of the psalm, he's talking about, it's made worse by this foul disease. And it leads him to this isolation and his enemies plotting this downfall against him. But then finally, he confesses to God. He says that that in his iniquity, he just regrets the sin that he has, and he confesses it. He humbly repents to God. He's penitent for his sins. But then he turns to requesting justice and help. So in his third prayer in verse 15, he says, Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord my God. I will wait for you. So he's confessed and he says, God, I'll wait for you. Now that is a hard four-letter word to say sometimes. Lord, I will wait for you. I'm going to confess, I hate that word. I hate waiting for the Lord. And sometimes it's one of the hardest prayers to say that. Say, Lord, I trust you, I'll wait. And then you actually have to wait. You know, David recognizes what he has done, and he's done all he can do. He's prayed, and then he leaves the rest to God. He leaves the decision up to God to do what is next. He's at the end of himself. He's done everything he can do, and he just humbly waits for the Lord. But notice what he says, you will answer. He trusts that God will answer. He's not waiting in vain. He's waiting knowing that God will act. He doesn't know when, he doesn't know what, but he knows that God will act. And notice, David is talking about his enemies here. And it would be really easy here to just blame everything on his enemies and say, you know, my enemies were after me, that's why I did this. Use them as a scapegoat, use them as an excuse. But he doesn't do that. He actually takes responsibility for his part. And then he releases everything else to God. And Jesus, when he was asked to model prayer for his disciples, he told his disciples to pray for forgiveness of sins. Now, you would think, well, they're the disciples, they're following Jesus. Why would they need to pray for forgiveness? Because shouldn't they be perfect? No, Jesus recognizes that his disciples will still make mistakes. His disciples will still have times when they sin. And it's not to say that, again, that sin is no big deal, but Jesus recognizes there's forgiveness still. So we should be getting better, we should be sinning less, but it's not something that we need to just constantly beat ourselves up for. It's a balance that must be maintained, that we don't allow our suffering, our regret for our sins to weigh us down to the point where we walk away from God or come overcome by them. There was the great reformer Martin Luther, and when he first became a priest, he was so fixated on his sins that he just couldn't get past it. He was fixated and just constantly beat himself up, almost like literally. And he would go into the confessional where he would confess his sins to his advisor, and then he would be in there for hours thinking of anything that he ever said or did. And then he would walk out, and often he would walk straight back in because he would have thought of something else. And so Martin Luther, he just couldn't get past it, and he had different spiritual advisors that worked with him because they didn't know what to do with him. And they told him, they tried to teach him and say, well, sin isn't as big of a deal. Like, yes, you need to confess it, but you can wait a week before you confess again. And he just couldn't get past it. And then the famous story is that he was in this garden, and he was reading the book of Romans. And he came along the verse that says that you're justified by your faith. And so he realized it's not about him. It's not about how sinless he is. It's actually about that he has faith in a sinless person. He has faith in the sinless Jesus. And so it's not that he needs to be justified by what he has done, by his own works, by his own goodness, but in the goodness of God that he is justified. And so yes, sin is a big deal, but it's not meant to bring us down or to weigh us down. It's meant to recognize that we are sinful, but we serve a sinless God. And so we're no longer sinners, but we're called holy by God, which isn't an excuse to sin. Lord forbid that would be something that we would say, but it means that just because we sin doesn't mean that we're off track. It means that we make a mistake, we confess, and we move forward. It doesn't mean we're done for life. And there's this amazing thing that we sang, that God is light. So bringing sin into the light actually destroys its power over you. And so having the courage to share our sins with one another destroys the hold that it has over you. It breaks sin's hold. And so David goes beyond just confessing his sin. He's actually repelled so much by it. He's so sick of sinning that he confesses it, and then he changes his behavior. You know, when I first became a Christian, I was a teenager, and I didn't really go to church for a while. And I spent years where I wasn't really following God. But I had enough and knew enough of God, and I had his Holy Spirit, that I knew when I sinned it was wrong. But I would go to church every Sunday, and I went through a season where I really wasn't following God very well. And every time the preacher was up on the pulpit, I felt like he was just staring at me, and his whole sermon was about me. And I just went, who told him? Every Sunday, I just went, how did he know? And I would sit there and I would just feel this weight of regret and guilt. And I would pray, and yet I just stayed in it for a long time. And eventually I just realized I just came to a place where I was just sick of it. I said, I don't want to live this way anymore. I'm just done with this. And so I finally had to just leave it to God and say, I can't fix this. I've tried my best, I've done what I can, I've put all my strength into it, and I'm not strong enough to break this. Lord, would you take this from me? And I would love to say at that moment I was perfect from then on. I wasn't, but I was a lot better. I made some changes to my life. I was able to actually follow God more fully, and I was able to change the circumstances, not because I all of a sudden got stronger, but because God helped me with that. When I came to the end of myself, I realized I'm not strong enough, but God is. And that's what confession is. It's not just saying, I sinned, no big deal, moving on. It's saying, I sinned because I can't help it, but God can. And so it's confessing that I'm not strong enough, but he is. And at that point in my life is when, about a year later, that I finally got baptized, because I actually was following Jesus with my life. And so when we sin, when we suffer, and when we experience regret, are times that we need to drive ourselves towards God and say, God, I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. Would you please help me? And you know, this morning, as a way to respond, we have this awesome thing that we do as a church called communion. And communion is this experience that we go through. It's this sacrament that Jesus gave us, which is for anyone who's accepted Jesus as their Savior and have a personal relationship with him. And so communion is something that we do regularly because it's something that we remember what Jesus did. The bread symbolizes his body that was broken for us, that took on the weight of our sin, that took on the death that our sins caused. And there's this line that says that it's our sins that held him on the cross. So it's this recognition, this weightiness that Jesus died for our sins. But there's this amazing thing that God loves us enough that even if it was just one of us, he would have done it. Jesus would have died on the cross to pay for your life, even if it was just your life. And so Jesus died on the cross to pay for the results of our failure and our choice of sins. And so communion is this time when we confess our sins to God. We respond to him and we recognize, God, I have failed this week. I failed this month. This is what I've been doing. I've been walking away. I have this area of my life that I've never confessed to you before, and I need to take that and please break its hold on me. And so when we respond this morning, we're going to, Pastor Dave and I will be at the front, and there's two tables at the back. Go ahead and come up to the front and take the elements. And then I want you to go back to your seats. And if you're comfortable, you can do this with somebody else or by yourself. But I want to take some time to confess to God. Is there something, some barrier between you and God? Then lay it out before him. He already knows. And sometimes we fool ourselves to think, well, he doesn't know if I don't say it aloud, if I don't say it in my head. He doesn't know, but he does. And so don't let fear control you. And so take some time to confess our sins, and then I will lead us in celebrating this together. Because the amazing thing is when we confess our sins, God forgives us. It's gone. He forgets it. He doesn't hold it over us. He doesn't hold it against us. He forgets it. And so at communion, too, we look forward to the day when we get to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, because we are sealed by the blood of his covenant. God doesn't break his promises, and so the grape juice that we take represents his blood that seals us as forgiven and accepted and loved. And so we thank him for what he did. So when you're ready, you can come up to the front, but would you please join me as praying, or when we pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you did not hold Jesus back from us, but you sent him to us so that he could live the perfect sinless life and that he could die the perfect sinless death for us, Lord, that he took on the weight of our sins, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us to take our sins lightly, but to take them seriously, but to take your forgiveness even more seriously, Jesus. And so I thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to confess our sins to you in prayer, and that we would accept the gift of forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that you would show us. And like David, we would express our emotions to you, that we wouldn't be scared of them, we wouldn't stuff them, but we would bring them to you in prayer, and that we would deal with them, and that you would help us, Lord. And even if we have to wait, that it would be a time of blessing and growth in our character and who you have made us to be, Jesus. So now as we participate in communion, Lord, I pray that you would help us to truly speak to your Holy Spirit, Lord. In your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.